Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
In the last verse of the chapter 9, we are not only encouraged, but just about commanded not to cooperate with the enemy and not to give him any room in our relationship of any kind, but in this particular case, in our relationship with our fellow believers. And now, the first verse in the chapter 6 is calling us to help one another. The very selection of the words used in this case, in the verse number 1 of the chapter 6, is teaching us how to consider a brother or a sister that is struggling or consenting to sin. Not in the judgmental spirit of the older prodigal son. The spiritual way of thinking is that there is no privilege in sinning. There is no benefit in violating the teaching of the gospel in our life, in our practice. So we consider a sinning brother or sister a loss. That's spiritual thinking. A righteous man, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, has never any real reason to envy a sinner. That brother or sister that is sinning is caught in a snare of Satan, is overtaken by sin, by fault. We must intentionally, consciously resist any false way of thinking and considering that Satan would like us to accept. We are advised here, actually we are commanded, to approach the sinning brother or sister in the spirit of meekness. What kind of a spirit that is? That's the spirit of Christ working in us. We have no desire to take the judgment of God against sin in our hands and to punish that brother or sister. We don't place ourselves on a pedestal of a judge somewhere up there above this miserable sinner. We resist the temptation to feel that our own pride has been offended by the sinning member of our fellowship. The awareness that I, of my own self, could have been in a much greater predicament than the brother I am considering. I should be grateful for the grace of God that has kept me from that sin and desire in the spirit of meekness to call, to invite, actually to attract this brother or sister to the right fellowship in the spirit of Christ, knowing that I am no better of myself. I am also in danger of being tempted. It is not too difficult to be meek when I realize that I am nothing. In that spirit of meekness, in that attitude of my nothingness, and the grace of God that is calling me to help my brother or my sister, I should consider myself, who am I without the grace of God, a lost sinner, by the grace of God, an heir of heavenly kingdom and fellow believer to this same brother or sister I want to correct. Perhaps I should think that I'm not correcting anyone, I'm only helping my fellow Christian brother or sister to receive the correction of our Lord. I am instructed here to consider myself, lest I also be tempted. Tempted to do what? I could be tempted to be judgmental and so give an impression to this brother of mine that I really don't care for him. Or I could be tempted to be shallow-minded and to think, well, this is a good brother and I love him so much, so the Lord will take care of that. What am I supposed when I'm facing sin in my own life? Right away turn to my Heavenly Father. And in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, plead, pray for grace and understanding, for grace and power to battle against sin, to do what is pleasing the Lord. In this case, do the same thing. Love my neighbor as myself. First, I should get on my knees and pray to our Heavenly Father, O Lord, help me to do the right thing in the spirit of meekness, with a humble heart, a loving heart, a heart filled with godly concern. Lord, I pray, keep me from any temptations. Keep me from yielding to the enemy and following the guidance and instruction of Thy Spirit of love, mercy, and grace. This way I am preparing myself to bear my brother's burden, to offer my shoulder in his difficult situation. And as in everything else, in this case, I am free from the law of commandments, the law of threats, the law of punishments. But by the grace of God, we are in the law of Christ, and that's the law of mercy and grace, love and charity. And contrary to Satan's urges and false thinking, when my brother is at fault, he needs more charity and more loving kindness than at any other time. This verse number 3 is so special. At the first glance, it looks like somehow it fell between these verses. And perhaps it is so by a special will of the Lord's Spirit. Perhaps we should use this verse between many other verses. If I think I'm somebody, if I think I'm something better, stronger, a person of a greater character and higher quality than the people around me, especially my fellow believers, I'm surely deceiving myself. None of us is so good not to need any help from the Lord. To the contrary, we need the Lord's help all the time. We need His keeping us in His grace. We remember the story the Lord told us about the merciful Samaritan. The priest was somebody, he was something, but he was useless in God's mercy and grace. the Levite might not have considered himself the top class, the highest category of the people of God. And yet, he was still too good to be able to help. But the Samaritan did not mind being stained with the blood and the uncleanness of this man that suffered such an awful attack. What did the Lord Jesus tell to the man that asked the question? The Lord said, "This is your example. That's the picture of godliness. Go and do that." In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13, in the verse number 4, the Lord is referring to some people that suffered in a very awful accident. They got killed by a building that apparently collapsed on them. And the Lord said, "Do you think that they are the greatest sinners because they suffered so badly?" And in the next verse, he said, "Nay, I don't say that. What I do say, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." We all perish if we do not repent. So what is the difference between me and a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? The repentance. I always have something to repent of. There is always something to ask forgiveness for. And then the Lord said another story. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And the dresser, the steward, the faithful servant of the Lord, answering, said unto the Lord, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Such a beautiful spiritual meekness. "Lord, perhaps there is something that I should have done and I didn't do it yet. Lord, maybe there is more to be done that I did not realize until now. But when I think that the path of sinning of my fellow believer could be the path of death, and that is complete and full destruction of his or her soul, then I have the more reason to be meek and humble and prayerful." Any level, any degree, any form, any shape of self-righteousness is very deceitful. It's a satanic attack upon our mind and heart at the same time. "Considering myself, lest I also be tempted." These very words are actually an expression of the Spirit of Christ's tender, loving care for all the children of God, because He has redeemed us with an awful price. In the Psalm number 139, verse 23, I read, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts." Why would that be necessary? Why do I need God to search my heart? Because human heart is desperately wicked, very, very self-deceitful, very easily falling into the snare of Satan. How can that be if the Spirit of the Lord is in our heart? Well, it can be anyway, because we turn away from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus and listen to the false teaching and deception of Satan. "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." What the intention of our enemy is that we are striving for impressions in the eyes of the others. I want to look greater. I want to appear better than what I am. What a shame. If I am aware that I am nothing, I am nobody, and yet God, in His goodness and mercy, has used me to help my fellow believer. Oh, what a pleasure! What a gratitude! What a joy in my soul for that goodness of the Lord that is following us. His goodness and mercy following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. Every man shall bear his own burden. In the verse number 2, just 3 verses back, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of grace, the teaching of the Lord Jesus in His gospel. And now in the verse number 5, every man shall bear his own burden. If I bear a burden that the Lord has laid upon my shoulders, the Lord is giving strength, endurance, wisdom, understanding, all I need to bear that burden. The one that is in us is greater than any power out there in the world. But if I am having a burden that is not given to me by the Lord's Spirit, if I received something from the spirit of the world, the spirit of vanity and pride, if I am arrogant, if I am judgmental, if I am merciless, if I am proud, these are the burdens that I might have received from the enemy. Who's going to help me to bear those burdens? Nobody. The enemy will make that burden altogether as heavy as possible because he has a desire to see me falling down. And the help of the Lord is not helping to bear these burdens, but to get rid of them. And if the Lord gave me grace and understanding to help my fellow believer, and I offered my shoulder to bear his burden, he will still bear his own burden. I should not feel that I am bearing so much and he is bearing nothing. The true feeling of the Spirit of the Lord is that the Lord Himself bears both of us and all of His people. In the verse number 6 we have something interesting. Let him that is taught in the Word of God, the teaching of the Gospel, communicate unto his teacher in all good things. Let everyone that is learning the Gospel be charitable, sharing of all the blessings that he or she received from the Lord. I don't believe this means that if there are some poor people learning the Gospel and a wealthy preacher or teacher of the Gospel is teaching them, reaching out to them, that right away they are obliged to help this wealthy one to pay him for his labor. No, we freely received and we freely give. But if we are well off and the brother that is teaching us the Gospel, that is gifted and called of God to do that, is in need of anything, we are commanded by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ to have charity and loving kindness, and to consider all of our possessions, all that we have, as the Lord's provisions, Lord's property. And then we listen very carefully to the voice of His Spirit, and we follow the guidance of the Spirit in charity and loving kindness. In the verse number 7, a warning to be careful not to get deceived. The gifts of God can be used only to honor the Lord. The Lord is not mocked. We cannot trick God into anything. When we receive the gifts and blessings of the Lord, we cannot use these gifts and these blessings to dishonor the Lord. Or, if we try, we will realize that there is a judgment for that. Whenever we help our enemy, we are destroying our own precious time and the blessings we received from God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Such a plain thing, and yet such a simple wisdom. If I sow thorns and thistles, I cannot accept a good crop. I am not going to harvest grapes and figs. He that soweth in his flesh, or to his flesh, to the fleshly desires, to vanity and pride, any sinful lust, he is going from the flesh to reap corruption. What is corruption? Decay, degradation, falling away, drifting away from the goodness and blessings of the Lord into the mainstream of destruction. When we sow to the Spirit, when we follow the guidance of the Spirit, we use spiritual seed, we work on the spiritual field, we serve our spiritual master, the harvest is life everlasting, not only for me, but for the other that I just tried to help. And as in everything else that might be a consideration at any particular moment of my pilgrimage, so in correcting my fellow believer, my first and foremost goal, intention, purpose is to do what is pleasing the Lord, to turn the heart and mind of my fellow believer back to the Lord Jesus Christ, away from the dangerous paths of sinning. In the verse number 9, Paul is now talking about us, about Paul and his fellow gospel workers. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Apostle Paul was doing well to those that were grateful, to those that were thankless, ungrateful, rebellious, the others that were easily wandering away from the gospel and having a tremendous difficulty coming back to the path of righteousness. He was doing well to everyone, even to his enemies. And yes, sometimes the Spirit of the Lord is leading us to give a harsh answer, to announce, to herald the judgment of God. But we should never do that because we are angry or because we despise the brother or sister that is at fault at this time. Tomorrow it might be me. Doing well means following the Lord. And following the Lord should never cease until, led by Him, my hand in His, we enter into the kingdom forever, as Enoch, one of the early brothers, did. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. In the verse number 7 we read, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And now here, in the verse number 9, in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. One could wonder, did the Lord Jesus reap what he sowed? What was his reward on this earth? For telling men the truth of salvation, he was falsely accused. For doing so many deeds of mercy and grace, mercilessly and cruelly he was crucified. But he fainted not. He did not give up. And then the moment came when he appeared to the disciples after he was risen from the dead, and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Victory of the victorious, because he fainted not. He just followed the Father's will. And that is our example, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ's will. Imagine a good swimmer swimming 90% of the distance that he wants to spend in his swimming. But he fainted last few yards, few feet before the other shore. He perished. If we labor with the power that the Lord is providing, we are not going to faint. If we sow in the flesh, then we want instant reward. But let us not be deceived. As we have opportunity, let us be doing good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. How many times a Christian reached out to a sinner and with a good deed of charity and mercy opened the sinner's heart and mind to the Word of God. When we share charity and loving kindness among us, the brethren in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, that is strengthening us, refreshing us, filling our hearts with gratitude and praise to the Lord that has blessed us so wonderfully. And the Lord Jesus Christ is so well pleased seeing His charity, His loving kindness, His goodness and grace working in us and binding our hearts together to His heart. Blessed be His name. So this word, fainting not, or if we do not faint, means if we trust in the Lord and wait upon the Lord, He will supply what we need. Oh yes, there will be suffering, there will be sadness, there will be difficulties, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that is the due season, when the Lord brings the results, then that's the right season, then the results are ripe, good for harvesting, which means that our joy is going to be great if we don't reach for premature joy. I think for the prophet Jeremiah, the harvest and the true joy was not even in this lifetime. It was on the other side of the grave. In the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20 and on, we can read that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we look up to heaven, whenever we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming, we know He is going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Oh, there is always joy when we look up to the Lord. And then in the chapter 4, He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now our pilgrimage, in spite of many sadnesses and difficulties, is not without the joy of the Lord. There are many wonderful moments when the joy of the Lord is abundantly in our hearts. And yet, as long as we are here in the flesh, there is hardly any joy without some mixing of the sadness of this time. Right after this, verse number 1 in the chapter 4 to the Philippians, Paul is saying, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There were difficulties, and we have some today. But I should say that with all the difficulties, the Christians have more joy in the Lord Jesus Christ than all the sinners in their so-called pleasures that are sinful. For in their pleasures there is so much sadness, so much competition, so much envy, so much hatred, so much distrust and not believing in one another and so on. There is no happiness in the world in sin. In the first epistle to the Thessalonians, verse number 20, Paul is writing and saying, "For ye are our glory and our joy." And I could say that the smallest joy, pure and holy joy of the Lord in our hearts, is greater, much greater than the greatest joy of sin, because the pleasures of sin are for a season, but the joy of the Lord is growing, accelerating, until we enter into joy everlasting. Verse number 11 is reminding us once again, we have not reached the other shore. We are still here on the battlefield. We are still here laboring for the Lord. Why is Paul saying here, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand"? In the beginning of this epistle, we read in the verse number 2 that the salutation is coming from all the brethren which are with the Apostle Paul. In this chapter 6, verse 11, we see that Paul is writing with his own hand and he is writing large, big letters. Where are the brethren? Is there none among them that could write? Or perhaps at this time they are not with the Apostle Paul. Or maybe his hands were shackled. I don't know. Some people believe that this epistle was written from Rome. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was a prisoner at this time. I cannot be sure, but surely there was a reason why he recorded that. "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." The apostolic life was not an easy one. There was a lot of labor, a lot of suffering, a lot of self-denial, and constant focusing on the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who laid down his own life to redeem us from the everlasting death. With all the difficulties, all the sufferings, all the bruises, all the false accusations, all the unjust condemnations, everything that the apostles suffered as they followed in the steps of the Lord Jesus, the apostolic life was a life of comfort, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the verse number 12, Paul is adding more points that are important to remember concerning the false teachings. "As many as desire to make a fair show of the flesh," or in the flesh, "they constrain you," the Galatians, "to be circumcised, mainly that they themselves should suffer no persecution for the cross of Christ." I think it is easy to slip into false doctrines, on the track of false teachings, when our main focus and main consideration is not to suffer. Considering the distance between the region of Galatia and Jerusalem, where the priests and Pharisees had some political and social influence and power, I would think that the believers of the Jewish descent or Hebrew descent were not threatened personally in Galatia by the Judaizers from Jerusalem. But we might remember that Paul was from Damascus, and after a long time he came to Jerusalem and he was attacked by the Hebrews. And the excuse for their attacking Paul was that he is teaching against the law. I think it might be the case that some of the Galatian believers were Jewish or Jewish proselytes that wanted to keep a good business relationship with the Jewish leaders or the priests and the Pharisees in Jerusalem. And here it appears to me that they, the Jewish people in Galatia, wanted to practice what so many fellowships and groups and movements practice even today. They're not that much concerned for the keeping of the Word of God in full obedience, in faithfulness. Their main concern is to keep some of the customs, something that will please the elders, the leaders, those that are very loud and very stubborn. As we can see in the verse number 13, that even those that were promoting or urging that all the believers be circumcised and keep the law and so on, they themselves also, having been circumcised, they don't keep the law. However, they would like the Gentiles or the Christians from among the Gentiles to be circumcised so that back in Jerusalem the elders and the priests could hear, well, these Gentile believers, they're not exactly as good as us, the Jews, but at least they are circumcised. They respect us. They acknowledge that we are super and above everybody else. The last part of the verse number 13 is revealing clearly to us that the main concern of the false teachers or the teachers that are ignorant or self-deceived is their own glory. Not glorying the Lord, not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, but their customs, their traditions, themselves. In other words, their religious flesh, their sinful religion. In the verse number 14, Paul is saying, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And this is bringing back to our memory some moments that are so important and so overwhelming in the history of the humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on Golgotha, separating two sinners. One repented and on the path to everlasting life in glory, and the other one impenitent on the path to everlasting doom and the judgment of God. Glorying in any of myself, in any ego, in any prestige, any selfish benefit, all of that is a shame in the sight of the Lord. God forbid, said the Apostle Paul, that I should glory, that I should glory myself, that I should glory in the flesh of anyone. My glory is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that cross, the Lord Jesus separated permanently those that remained in their sins from the others that he redeemed by his sacrifice, his suffering. The same cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that is separating us from the world of sin and darkness is also connecting us with the world of sin and darkness. We call every sinner to the Lord of salvation. Our life is reflecting or should be reflecting that one message. We are heralding the coming of the day of judgment. We are proclaiming the day of grace. Our life and our joy is in heaven, even so much and so abundantly that we have joy and life even down here. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. There is no benefit from circumcision as far as our salvation is concerned. There is no barrier between us and the Lord because of our uncircumcision. All that is necessary, turning to the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, trusting and obeying the Son of God, following in His steps, we become a new creature, part of that great and glorious new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. As many as believe and obey the gospel, they are a new creation. They are at peace with their Creator, and they are enjoying the love and grace of their Savior. These are the Israel of God, not the Jews, not the Gentiles, not any ethnic group, any color of skin, no difference between male and female, slave and slave owner, rich and poor, not even between sick and healthy physically. We are all one in Christ, and He is the only Savior of all those that trust and obey Him. This is the new Israel. In the verse number 17, I read, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And I believe that these marks were the physical marks. Of course, there were spiritual marks. The forehead of the Apostle Paul was marked with the thinking and understanding as of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart has been sealed with the Spirit of the Lord. His living, everything was a living testimony of God's goodness and grace, a living testimony to the truth of the gospel of salvation through Christ and in Christ, Christ alone, plus, minus, nothing and nobody else. However, I believe that Paul had around his ankles the marks of the chains and around his wrists the marks of shackles, on his back and all over his body the marks and the scars of beatings. His whole body was bruised and abused by the frequent persecutions. He was the true and faithful teacher of the gospel of salvation by grace and grace alone, received by faith and faith alone, the faith that was confirmed by the deeds of love, charity, and loving kindness. And the false teachers that were deceiving and self-deceiving had only one mark, circumcision, which in the New Testament, in Christ, meant nothing. However, if they wanted to trust in that circumcision concerning their salvation, they were under the condemnation of the whole law, because they did not keep the law. And yet, they wanted some fragments, some chips of the law to be kept by the believers from among the Gentiles, so that they could say, see, they are the second-class believers, and we are the Israel of God. In this verse number 16, the Israel of God is the promised seed, the members of this body of Christ, Jesus, our only Savior. And that, once understood and accepted by faith and confirmed by practicing the gospel of the Lord, the gospel of obedience to the grace of God in Christ, here is the final greetings. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, with your mind, with your heart, with your new man, because you are a new creature, new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the grace of God be with you. Only by that grace, only in that grace, we can bear the fruits of the Spirit that are pleasing to the Lord. That way, we become light to the world and salt to the earth, the living testimony of God's goodness and grace in Christ to all those that trust and obey the only begotten Son of God. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians started in the beginning, chapter 1, in the verse 3, with the salutation, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same greetings are ending this epistle, chapter 6, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And so is every Christian life. It starts with the grace of God, and by the grace of God, it's ending when we are ending our journey here and we hear the last call to see the Lord in His glory. All by the grace of God, which does not mean that we are not applying ourselves to the Lord's calling, our whole heart and mind, time and strength, everything that we receive from the Lord should be used that by the grace of God we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify our Heavenly Father. Thus, we are, by the grace of God, being prepared to glorify His name in that endless eternity as soon as our journey here is ended.